All right, we're going to pick back up. I want to go back to something I said a little while ago, just to make sure that I'm not misunderstood. We were talking about submission and mutual submission, and I said that husbands are to submit to their wives also. Let me clarify that. The husband role will never be submitted to the wife role, because the husband has been given responsibility for his wife. But the person who fills that role can easily submit himself to the person who fills the wife role. That is the mutual submission. I'm not talking about the role of husband submitting to the role of wife. But who is in that role? I mean, I say that because God ordained that order. Jesus is the head of the house. The husband under Jesus. The wife under the husband. The children under the parents. Remember that order? God set that. So that will never get out of order. That's the order as far as the role. But the people in those roles can mutually submit to one another in harmony, because the body of Christ does. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. It shouldn't be a problem if I have a direction from the Lord and share it with my husband, for him to understand that and agree with it. Well, did he just submit to me? Yes, he submitted to what I said the Lord told me. We agreed on it and we went in that direction. It's mutual. It works both ways. And understand how I say this. He doesn't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. And sometimes our children know things that we don't, and they can enlighten us out of the mouths of babes. Well, if my child receives something in mine in their 30s, now they do receive things from the Lord because they're living for the Lord. If they receive something from the Lord and share it with me, and it's something I need to submit to, then I will do that. Yes, they're still my children, and I'm still their mama. The roles haven't changed, but hearts can submit mutually. So that's what I meant by that statement. I wanted to clarify that. Now we're down at the bottom of page 7. We must evaluate our vision and purpose. You might as well forget tiptoeing. What are you, Bobby? 6'5"? How tall are you? 6'6". Excuse me. Well, your tiptoes are bigger than mine. We must evaluate our vision and purpose. You're the only one who can evaluate that, because you're the only one who has it directly from the Lord. Now, other people can counsel you if you trust their counsel by the Holy Spirit, and certainly that is a part of it. But God gave a vision to you. He can confirm it through other people. Other people can assist you in the vision, but the vision needs to come. The vision needs to come from the Lord. It's a God vision with God's provision. Remember that? God is the source, and therefore the resource to facilitate the vision he has given you. Are we pursuing God's vision and purpose for our lives? Or are we in pursuit of a vision and purpose stimulated by fleshly lusts? Now, I used Bobby as an example a while ago because of his voice. He has the gift. Scripture teaches us that the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. In other words, God isn't going to take the gift back. He gave Bobby the voice. Now, what Bobby did, and he gave him the vision for what that tool, what that gift is for, how to use it, and for whom to use it. But it's Bobby's choice what he does with it. And if he decides to submit or be stimulated to some vision that the world gives him, you know, that can happen so many ways. Because we're so vulnerable with our gift. Isn't that, I won't use the word interesting, but it's something to keep our guard up. It's the giftings of God that people are drawn to. See? But they can also want you to use those giftings for their purpose. Whether they're drawn to them for different reasons. See, somebody could take the gift you have, Bobby, and offer you some kind of reward for it. You know, let's talk about a contract. Let's sign on this line here to where you're going to be working for me, and we're going to take what you have there, and we're going to make us a lot of money. We're going to make me a lot of money, and we're going to make you miserable because you're going to take what God gave you to use for His purpose, and you're going to submit it to some fleshly thing, whatever. People can steer you in the wrong direction, wrong attractions. You know, it can be money, it can be power, we talked about that, it can be people. There are a lot of things that will get you off track. So you're the only one who can evaluate that. What did God tell you to do with your life? What vision has He given you for your life? You're the only one who could stay true to that. But if you have godly friends, godly counsel in your life, they will assist you in that because they're going to want to see you do what God has put you here to do. The design of God, page 8. Just as our physical bodies have many members, each with a unique function, so it is with the body of Christ. Now, this is just kind of a wrap-up because we've talked about this in some detail. God has designed each of us to do a particular work for Him. Now, the scripture I was thinking about earlier, I just heard Pete use it downstairs, so I'm going to consider that a confirmation. And it's Jeremiah 1. And I'm going to start in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, that's amazing right there. We know that it takes an egg and a sperm to create life in the womb. Well, I guess God knew that when He designed that system, don't you reckon? Because He said, before I formed you, God formed you in the womb. I knew you. Before you were in the womb, before you were even there, I knew you. And that's not all He said. Before you were born, while you were still in that womb, I sanctified you, or set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. In other words, I gave you an appointed thing to do, a holy plan, a set-apart plan, a purpose. God did that. You're not here by accident. We're all designed by God, and that's an excellent example of how it works. You think Jeremiah is the only one that was true for? No, God's showing us a principle there. He knew us all before we were born. He knew your name before you did, before you had one, before you were conceived in the womb, He knew you. And He had set you apart for a specific purpose. With everything you need to fulfill that purpose, you came into earth. Now, whether you will or whether you won't is up to you. Now, we have a young person with us tonight. And the thought came to me just a bit ago, elder women teach younger women. And I think we both qualify. So I'm just going to share with you that the world has a million tricks up its sleeve. And it will come in many different ways of appeal, through many different avenues of appeal, to try to steal the gifts that God has put inside you. And that's what it means by fleshly lusts. You stay before the Lord. I'm sure you already have an idea of what He has gifted you with, and that will have everything to do with your purpose, which will unfold as the years go by. You don't have the whole piece right now. I don't even have the whole piece, and I've been at it a lot longer than you have. But I will just caution you to stay true to the Lord with the vision He's put on the inside of you. Don't let anybody pull you off of that course, or anything, good or bad. Sometimes good is the worst enemy of right. Looks good, sounds good, think it's good, must be good. but it isn't right. And you'll know by the Holy Spirit. You'll know. Now, whether you follow that knowing or whether you disregard it and, you know, make yourself vulnerable to something, only you can decide that. That's why we say evaluate your vision and your purpose, and then stay true to it. And don't ever think that it can't happen either, because sometimes the thing that gets us off track is that deficit thinking. But I don't have this, and I don't have that, and I don't have the money, and I don't have the whatever. But everything you need, God has. And if He gives you the vision, He'll give you the provision. If it's not His vision, He's not obligated. But if it is His vision and He's put it into you and you've submitted yourself and your life to it, He's obligated Himself to facilitate that, your willingness to bring that vision to pass. He will help you. When it doesn't look like there's any way, He will make you a way, because He wants you to succeed in the thing that He's put you in earth to do. So don't ever let anything or anybody convince you that you're not going to fulfill that vision, because you will, if you want to. And you're the only one who can control the want to. But I believe you do. And you be very careful when someone asks you one day, they better ask your daddy first about marriage, because here's what you need to be thinking about. I wish we had known this to tell everybody, but I'm not letting this go unaddressed now, because I know it and I'm responsible to share it with you. Because lots of times I share it with women who've already made a lot of mistakes in their choices, or with women who are already married and committed to that promise. And then, you know, sometimes that's too late, but it's not too late for you. When a young man asks you to marry him, here's what he's saying, whether he knows it or not. He's saying, I believe with all my heart that I'm the man that God put in earth, who recognizes your purpose, who wants you to fulfill your purpose in God, and who has a heart to grow you into that purpose and to do everything I can to see to it that you excel in the purpose God designed you for. And I love you so much that that's what I want to do for you. Will you marry me? Because that's what he's really saying. If he just says, will you marry me, that's what he's saying. He may not know that. And if he doesn't, he'll need to before you say anything. And when you say, yes, I will, here's what you're saying. I believe with all my heart that you're the man that God put in this earth, who recognizes the purpose he's put into me, and who really wants me to excel in that purpose, and who will do everything in his power to help me be who God put me in this earth to be. And I believe that my purpose intertwines with your purpose to the point that we can walk in agreement. And I believe I can assist you and aid you in your purpose, and I believe you truly want mine to come to pass in my life. I believe that's who you are, and I also believe that I can truly submit myself to you because you have that heart of Jesus toward me. So, yes, I will. And when you say, yes, I will, that's what you're saying. Now, that's what people say all the time, but they don't know what they're saying. But you do. So you listen to that heart. Don't be fooled by externals or by words. You listen to the heart and you observe, because what's in the heart in abundance is what's going to be coming out. Listen. Observe. How does he treat other people? Because however he treats the person he treats the worst, whether it's his mama, his little sister, or somebody he doesn't even know who ticks him off in a car on the road, however he treats the person he treats the worst, he could treat me that way. So you watch and observe for a while. And you make a best friend before you make a commitment. Now, I believe the Lord wanted you to hear that, and He showed it to me a while back. So I'm accountable to share that with younger women, and you qualify. Okay? Don't ever lose your purpose in God, or even thwart it, or hinder it, and make it hard on yourself. It's hard on yourself. When you want to stay true to God and the person you're butting heads with the most, you're married to, that's hard. You can still do it. But the opposition to your purpose will come anyway. That's just the enemy. You need somebody, two are better than one if they agree. Because when you get knocked down, the one who loves you can pick you up and set you back up on your feet and get you going again, help you. So the one that you're yoked with shouldn't be the one knocking you down. Okay? He should be the one helping you up when others do, because they will. But if he loves you, he won't. You got it? Okay. Good. Who you marry makes a lot of difference. It makes all the difference. It can help or it can hinder. Okay, even stop the work of God in your life. So you be very careful, and don't you be in a hurry. God has designed each of us to do a particular work for Him. Don't ever yoke yourself with somebody who's going to hinder the work of God in your life. Ever. Anybody. It doesn't have to just be a partner in marriage. Anybody. Don't yoke up with them, because they'll have a control over you that way. The efficiency of the physical body is dependent upon each member doing its part. If a body member is dislocated or injured, the whole body suffers. We know how that principle works physically. Just have a knee problem, or a back problem, or a shoulder problem, or, you know, I mean, it can even be just cut your finger. And for a while, you know, every time you touch something, that hand hurts. Dislocated members cause a lot of discomfort and pain. Well, the body of Christ functions just like the physical body. That's the example that we're given. That's the revelation Paul got, to show us how this body of Christ works. And see, we need that revelation. We need that analogy, because it's a spiritual thing, the body of Christ. You can't see us all, you know, molded together naturally. It doesn't happen that way. It's a spiritual thing, and you can't see it with your natural eyes, and you can't comprehend it with your natural thinking. But there's an analogy to the physical body, and we know how this thing works because we live in it all the time. I know what it means when it says when one part is injured, the whole body hurts. I've experienced that naturally. So I can relate that to this intangible spiritual body of Christ and get it. I can see how it works. So the body of Christ functions just like the physical body. It's dependent upon each member being healthy and in the proper location. Now, healthy, let's think about that a minute. If I have poison somewhere in my body, then it's going to be carried throughout my body. If there's an unhealthy part, it can affect the other parts of my body, and I've got to get it gone. If it doesn't belong here, it's got to get gone. If it's unhealthy, it needs to get well. It needs to be healed. It needs to be out or whatever, so that it doesn't harm the rest of me. Well, healthy is full of the Word, full of the Spirit, full of the life of God, full of the fruit of the Spirit, full of love, full of compassion. That's a healthy member in the body of Christ. And healthy members supply what all the other members need. But righteousness is not contagious. Scripture teaches that principle in the Old Testament. Unrighteousness is. So what we can do about that is make sure that my body, my member, I'm sorry, my part in the body of Christ. Make sure I'm a healthy member. Okay? So that I know that whatever it is that I'm supplying you and pouring into you is making you healthy, not making you sick, not making you toxic, or infecting you, or poisoning you, or damaging you. We must be healthy members of His body. And we must be in the proper location. Have you ever had anything slip out of joint? It causes a lot of pain. I haven't, but I've heard people talk about it. You know, they've injured an elbow or they've got something out of joint. And out of joint is very uncomfortable. The joints are made to work, you know, in harmony with the muscles and the tendons and the ligaments and the bones and all that, to move the body. Proper location. Where do you fit? You know, when Nehemiah went in to survey the city and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, he set up leaders of families to build portions of the wall. And I believe it was 42 families in 52 days built that wall, if I'm not mistaken. Now, not every family worked side by side. Some worked on the south side of Jerusalem, some worked on the north, some worked on the east, and some worked on the west. And he had appointed, after he studied it for a while, everybody his part. They all worked at the same time, but they didn't all work side by side. Some families, however, did. And if your family was doing this portion of the wall or this gate and it needed to connect with my portion of the wall, then we needed to make this thing be synchronized. You know, we needed this to come. I don't need my wall offset from yours if ours is supposed to hook up together. So my point is this. You don't necessarily work side by side with everybody, but you work with those with whom you fit, with whom your gifts fit, and then that benefits the whole thing. And if we all get where we fit, then the walls get built. It's what I'm saying. I'm to do my part. You're to do your part. I have a part to serve. It's for me and it's for others too. So where do I fit? Where is it that my gifts are needed? That's what I'm saying. And sometimes there are seasons to things. And the Lord may move me in time somewhere, may move you in time somewhere. But wherever that is, your vision and your giftings fit in a location. And that's where you will function in that season until the Lord, moves you somewhere else in His body for another purpose, if He does. And lots of times He does. And we grow when that happens, if it's the Lord who's truly moving us. It's to benefit us, and ultimately to benefit others. Things are seasonal. You know, not everything, not every move is permanent. But we want to follow and be led by the Spirit. And we should always leave things behind us better than they were when we came there. Not leave a trail of damage behind us. That's not the Lord moving you. Leave it well. Leave it healthy. And then follow the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. The body of Christ functions just like the physical body. I already did that one. We're on number 4. Not all members of the physical body are visible. Yet their function is extremely important to the welfare of the body. And I'll just say it this way. Tell me one thing that you would want to have taken away tonight as far as your physical body goes. What part do you want to do without tonight before you go? There's not one, is there? Well, then none of us can say to the other, you're not important and I don't need you. The same way I want all my members, the body of Christ is to function. Every member is valuable for its own purpose and function, whatever that is. Whether it's a real visible member or one that you tuck away. For whatever reason, one that's out of sight, it's necessary, or God would not have made it a part of the physical body. we understand that concept, then we can understand the spiritual body of Christ. The body of Christ also has both visible and obscure members. Some of that has to do with giftings. Some of it has to do with personality. Some of it has to do with opportunity. Some of it has to do with time. And I don't make those calls. The Lord does. He sets the gifts in the body as He wills, right? So let's take a gift like singing. That's a very visible gift, an audible gift, and one that can put you in front of people. But somebody has to have the sound system going, right? And somebody has to know, somebody has to have an ear to know how to coordinate what you have with what, the technology that needs to be in place for it to have its greatest effect. I can teach, but somebody had to come along with a vision that the teaching needed to go beyond the walls of this building. In fact, an unlimited vision that said, if we put this on the internet, there's nowhere it won't go. It can go anywhere in the world if you'll let me show you how to do that. Now, what a fool I would be to say, no, we don't want that. We just want to keep it right here for those who'll come. The Lord will send them, and He has. But why not maximize the gift? To maximize the gift in me, to maximize the giftings Pete has, we needed other gifts around us. And the Lord put them here. See? That's how it works. You might not see somebody in the background, but that doesn't mean that what they're doing isn't very important. Very important. So, we must realize that one is not more important than another. We all need one another. That's the bottom line right there. That's just a good sentence to circle, because that's truly the design for ministry and the design of God for His body. We all need one another. That's the design. He meant for us to need one another, is what I'm saying. He didn't make anybody to be independent of the rest of us. By God's design, ministry should work together. Now, we just heard tonight that we're probably going to be teaming up with another assembly. We have a guest minister in, an evangelist in, a missionary evangelist. And that excites me. When one ministry joins itself with another ministry, or one assembly of believers joins with another assembly of believers, because we're twice blessed that way. We have one gift who's coming in. Why not share? Why not? The more we maximize the gifts, the fuller we are and the more effective we are to the ones who need to hear the gospel. If we're completing one another and helping one another fulfill the vision that Jesus has for us, then we have a greater impact in the earth. But if we're competing with one another and trying to be selfish and keep it all to myself, I don't want anybody else to hear this, I just want to be blessed, then we're hindering the kingdom of God, because we're not allowing it to grow. God's purpose for ministry can only be realized by ministers working together in harmony and mutual respect. That's mutual submission that we were talking about. One gift is not better than another gift. You know the greatest gift? The one that's needed at the time. So we need to be sensitive to the timing of the Lord, don't we? Because He would know to call on the one that's needed, wouldn't He? He would know exactly the gift that's needed to get the job done. Well, the gifts are in us. In fact, we are the gift. So we need to be ready and in tune when He needs us, so that He can use us. And that gets the job done. ministry is, boy, you need, I know you know this. I'm sure this is on your test. Service, one word. Now you think about it, because most of the world has a misconception of what ministry is, because most of the organized churches have a misconception of what ministry is. They think it's a job title. And if you get in a big enough church, it's not just a job title, but it's a job title with some real financial benefits, some security, some nice people to be around, you know, maybe a free place to live, travel could be involved, and on and on and on the list goes. And that's what the world thinks ministers do, because that's what we promote. That's what it looks like we do. Unless we really have a heart to be ministers. And if we really have a heart to be ministers, then the only people who really might want to do that are the people who have a heart to be ministers too. Because it doesn't look that appealing, maybe, to the world. Y'all go every Tuesday and every Thursday night, what do? You sit and study the Word for 2 hours, and then what do? You go home and you come back again in a couple of days and do it again? And that's what you use all your Tuesdays and Thursdays for? Can't y'all think of anything more fun to do? I can't. I mean, don't you ever just want to hang out? Don't you ever just want to go to movies or go to whatever? Don't you ever just want to have some free time? What is that? What is free time? How free are you? Sounds to me like the world has a hold on you. Well, my point is, when we really get to be the ministry that Jesus had, how many people will hang with us? Only the true in heart, okay? That's the body of Christ. There were multitudes who came to Jesus, but there weren't multitudes at that point of his earthly ministry who ministered like Jesus. There were some, but the multitudes didn't. Okay? They had the wrong picture of what it was going to be. And when the church becomes what God truly designed it to become, it will not be recognized by religious standards. They won't even know what's going on sometimes. Jesus preached and taught and did miracles and walked right in their midst, and a lot of them didn't even recognize him. Why would we think it would be any different today? We serve God by representing him in ministry. As the body of Christ, we must complete, not compete. There's a difference. We must recognize the abilities and legitimacy of other ministers. I don't have it all. You don't have it all. And neither does anybody else. But when I put what I do have with what you have and what others have who have a heart to minister, then the body of Christ functions as it was designed to function, completing one another. Legitimately, we must work with legitimate ministries in a cooperative manner, not a competitive manner, not work against them, not criticize them or compete with them or try to outdo them or try to undo them. But we must cooperate with other legitimate ministries. And we know by the Spirit, as we grow and as we go, we know who that is. And the Lord will bring them to cross paths, cross life with us. I believe that. I believe in divine connections. I know. I've seen the Lord do it too many times to disregard it. It's not coincidence when the Lord plants somebody together with you as a believer. It's for a purpose. It is for a purpose. I think about Charles Lackey and Cross Connection Ministries. That's a divine connection. Charles had something in his heart to do that perfectly matched something we had in our heart to do and the tool to do it with. We were writing the tool. He wanted to take the tool. It's been a perfect setup. Only God could have done that. Legitimate ministries need to hook up. And by God's ordination, we will, when it's time, in His timing. You don't go in that with the wrong motive, looking for somebody who can benefit you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when the Lord puts two of you together, it's going to benefit you. Both of you. It's a mutual benefit. It always is. When it's His kids and He uses two of them to do something, then both of them will benefit. He's not going to leave one lacking in order to supply the other when they're both His kids. Now, if you're opposing one of His kids, you're going to be left lacking. But not if you're both children of the kingdom. You're going to benefit from each other, and you're going to benefit others on the way. We must abandon the religious thinking of control and enter into an intimate relationship with Jesus that will produce fruit for His kingdom. You know who's in control? God is in control. But you know what? He won't make your choices for you. He gives us that control. He operates by invitation, not by control, because He's not insecure. Not at all. You want to oppose Him? You want to learn the hard way? He'll let us. He'll let us. But He doesn't will it so. He would that we be taught by the Spirit, who's the perfect teacher. But we're hard-headed. Sometimes we learn the hard way. But the Lord doesn't do that to us. We do that to ourselves. Producing fruit of the kingdom can only come through relationship with Jesus, intimate relationship with Jesus. And remember, it's the mature who reproduce. Immature people are incapable of reproduction. What do we want to be reproducing? We want to be reproducing Jesus in the earth. His word, by the Spirit, reproduced in earth. Jealousy and contention hinder the work of God. You know, jealousy sounds like a big word, a big bad word. And I guess it is, but it comes so stealthily into our thinking. And it can really be such a trivial, over such a trivial thing. Such a little thing can cause us to be jealous. But if we don't deal with that in our own heart, remember Cain? Then sin crouches at our door. And if we meditate on that little thing, just that little thing, that little temptation to look at you with a jealous, you know, perspective, for whatever reason, if I don't deal with that in my own heart, then it's going to overwhelm me. And I'll end up doing something to hurt you that I didn't think I would do, but I'll do it anyway. And I might have had a warning not to do, but I'll do it anyway if I don't deal with it. God's not going to stop me, is what I'm saying. He didn't stop Cain from murdering his brother. And it said clearly in the Scriptures that Abel had not done anything wrong to his brother. He hadn't done anything wrong. But Cain murdered him. God didn't stop Cain. He won't stop you. Who will stop you? You will stop you. I will stop me by the Holy Spirit. He will convict us when we're heading in that dangerous, dangerous direction. If we don't listen to Him, we'll self-destruct. Jesus did not seek to build a reputation for Himself. Now, the world will teach you that that's what you need to do. Sometimes I ask my little boys, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to do? What do you see for yourself? What do you like to do? What are you good at? Lots of times they'll say, I want to be a ball player. Well, I know they've had a lot of that put in them. I know they've seen a lot of that, you know, that glamorous lifestyle. That's what it looks like. Well, you can build yourself a reputation, even with athletic ability. But I was thinking when I heard that, and I say this to them lots of times, how many people right around your neighborhood do you know who went on to be a rich and famous athlete? Well, they don't know anybody who really made it. But we put these images up before our children. You know, you could be this, you could be that. Somebody asked me the other day, does your daughter model? I said, no. Well, she ought to. She looks like she should. She can make a lot of money doing that. I said, it's not in her. She's not the least bit interested in that. She doesn't even think about it. But you see how tempting that would be for somebody who wasn't secure in their purpose? Me? Model? Wow, I never really thought about, well, I guess I could. Maybe I'll check into that. That's just how fast you can get on the wrong track. And young people are extremely vulnerable because it all is made to look so good and glamorous. The world has nothing to offer. Nothing. Deception. But there's nothing behind the deception. Nothing. Jesus didn't seek to build a reputation for himself. We must follow his example. The emphasis of ministry should be on Jesus, not self. You know, we even make ministry look like celebrity on TV. The big setting, the very expensive clothing, the jewelry, the shoes, the little couple that look like Ken and Barbie, no offense, but you know what I'm saying. The beautiful people are the ministers. Well, I just don't see that in the scriptures. In fact, I saw God tell Samuel, don't you be fooled by his externals. Because I've already looked at his heart and I've rejected that one. The one you're looking for isn't even standing here yet. You better go find somebody with a heart after me. Ministry is not celebrity. Ministry is service. And I need to stop. Time's up, isn't it? Okay.